We are continuing our look at the lavish grace of God, and we're launching off the 2 Thessalonians 3:18, where he says that the grace of God is portable. This is grace that goes with us. And now from that, launching into Ephesians chapter 2. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 again, reading from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that are not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And as we've been looking at this passage and sort of trying to examine the grace of God from several different perspectives in this, and recognizing, again, we are not catching everything out of this, but the recognition that we're seated in Christ, and we've looked at that in terms of the intimacy that we share with God, that you and I, having put our faith in Jesus Christ, we sit in the position of sonship beside the Father, and that that's meant to be a thought through, lived through, chosen, frequently pondered and carried out intimacy. That we're looking there as well at the purposes of God in that seating next to Christ. We've looked at the power, the authority that we share reigning in Christ from this position. And today I want us to look at this perspective, that we are in this position, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and that God frequently throughout Scripture is challenging you and I to learn to see our life, to see the moment, to see things from the perspective of God. And there's a really interesting event in the life of Elisha. If you want to turn briefly back to 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha has been thwarting the king of Aram. The king of Aram, just to give you a quick background, was out to destroy Israel, and he was sending marauding bands into Israel, and basically had made himself an enemy of Israel and was getting away with it until God intervened. And then every time the king of Aram set up a plan, the Holy Spirit would speak to Elijah, and Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, well, here's where he's going to attack. Well, here's where he's going to be next. And so Israel was now prevailing against the king of Aram, and he was getting really frustrated and angry. He called his advisors in front of him, and he said, okay, who's spilling the beans? Which one of you is a traitor and keeps going over to the king of Israel to tell them what's up? And somebody bold enough and knowledgeable enough within his group of advisors says, it's not us. There's a cheater. Because God speaks to the prophet, and then the prophet tells the king. And so the king of Aram says, I can solve that problem. And he gathers a large army. Now imagine this. One person to be wiped out. But this guy's really ticking him off. And so he gathers a large army. He finds out the city of Dothan where Elisha is hiding or living. He's not even hiding, he's just living. And he sends a great army, and they surround the city. So picture this. Okay, it's not New York. Maybe it's about the size of Bastrop, but it's a town, and now there's an army surrounding the town. And they're there to kill one man. And Elijah's servant wakes up in the morning, And he looks outside and he basically says, our goose is cooked. Elisha, do you see how many people have been sent to kill you? Let's go to this passage. So starting in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Actually, let's start at 14. What did I say? They're close. They both start with a sound. Good enough for government work, but for church, we want accuracy. It is Kings. Okay, 2 Kings. Don't know where the Corinthians was coming from. Starting in verse 14. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. So he leads this blind army to the king of Israel. And it came about when they had come into Samaria that Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? He was pretty eager to get this done. He answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword, with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Now, every story of a man or woman of God being opposed by the enemy and threatened doesn't end this way. But I wanted us to look at this passage because it clarifies something for us that God is constantly trying to get us to see. That you and I operate in a supernatural realm. And that we sometimes see, we sometimes don't see, but we are always dwelling in that supernatural realm. So this passage, again, go back to, let me make sure I'm giving you the right book, Ephesians chapter 2. He says, when we were dead, he made us alive, past tense, raised us up, past tense, seated us with him, past tense. So God's saying, this is a done deal. This is not a prophecy about the future. This is not a description of your eventual eternal place. This is God saying, I've accomplished something for you, and it's true, it exists, it's effective right now. And here we have in Elisha, he's seeing a situation that at the physical realm, if the purpose was and the resources were all physical, Elisha and his servant would have been complete toast. They would have been wiped out. There would have been no hope. I don't care how ninja he was, there would have been no hope. An army would have wiped out one man. They actually probably would have just wiped out the whole city and said, well, somewhere in that mess, we got the one guy. But what happened is God was active. And Elisha somehow by faith, by the grace of God, was able to see what was going on. And so he says, greater are those that are with us than are with the enemy. And that recognition, Elijah was seeing a spiritual principle. He wasn't seeing the same method that God uses every time. He was seeing a principle that God wants you and I to see while we face life. That if I am seated at the right hand of God, if you are seated at the right hand of God, as we go about facing life, God's going to say, I want you more and more and more to picture yourself going through this day from this position, in this position. Now, I would expect that most of us sitting in this room as believers already agree with the doctrinal truth of what I just said. It's not a new thing. I bet most of you aren't shaking your fist at God saying, no, I refuse to believe that. You're already in favor of this truth. But somehow God is saying, I want you to believe it and comprehend it and live it and think it and carry out even more today than you did yesterday, more tomorrow than you did today, that this actually becomes your mindset. Now, mindset in Scripture is a really interesting word. Actually, I love it. It's a really good picture of what God is calling us to as believers, that we know the truth. Most of us have grown up with a whole variety of lies. Some of those lies were taught to us in our own home, even in Christian homes. Assumptions, beliefs about ourselves, beliefs about God, beliefs about what we can or cannot do or accomplish, belief about what we're worth or not worth. We've absorbed a multitude of lies from our upbringing, from our culture, from our families. Some of those lies we have continued to practice. Some of those lies we even know they're not true. We know their lies, and we continue to settle for them. We continue to think them and dwell on them and let them run our choosing. So that recognition that we have this incredible truth that we are seated in Christ, now God is actually saying, I want you to build a way of thinking. I want you to construct a mindset around that truth. Go to the passage that John read for us early this morning in Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then he goes on to some things that we'll get to in a minute. But here he's saying, if you've been raised with Christ. So we just heard in Ephesians chapter 2, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been raised. That's a done deal. So basically, Paul is just putting out the rhetorical question. Are you one of those people? Are you one of the people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you are, then you have been raised. And now these few verses apply to you. Therefore, if you have been raised, keep seeking the things above. Drop down. Set your mind on things above. So keep seeking things above and set your mind on things above. But then he says this, not on the things that are on the earth. And I know whenever I'm reading a passage like this, I know I go through this, and I bet many of you do too. It's like, what do you mean not on the things of the earth? I'm going to have to get up tomorrow morning, and I have to go through the budget, and I have to figure out what we're paying. I have to do those things. I have to do yard work. I'm not going to pray while angels mow the lawn. That would be nice. Not going to happen, I know. So there's all kinds of ways that I have to deal with the world. All kinds of ways you have to deal with the world. You have to deal with hard, nitty-gritty obligations, responsibilities, and God has actually put those in our hands to do. They are not an interference with the purposes of God. They are the terrain on which we carry out the purposes of God. They are the terrain on which we carry out the purposes of God. But what he's talking about here is, but don't make your mindset constructed around those things. Don't build your sense of value around those things. Don't define your sense of why you're on the planet around those things. Don't construct your sense of people's worth around you based on those things. Deal with them. Carry them out with godly purpose. Carry them out with godly integrity and godly responsibility. Carry them out with compassion and integrity and wisdom. But where you're recognizing their terrain, they're not treasure. My treasure is portable. My treasure is within me. The very life of Christ in me and me in him, that's my treasure. But these need to be dealt with. So many of you have very important responsibilities. If you're raising a child, sort of like a very important responsibility. If you're in charge of a department, you're leading other coworkers, you're managing a business, you're running an office, you're getting things done, this company or that department depends on you for success. Those are important things. Those are not trivial in the heart and the mind of God. But where God is saying, but don't construct your worth and your sense of purpose around those things. Build a mindset around the eternal. Now he goes on to say this, for you have died, we've hit that truth numerous times throughout the New Testament, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we have several passages that we could go to for that died, that in Colossians 2, that we have died to the elementary principles of the earth. We're no longer run by the simple laws of the universe, the spiritual laws of the universe. The main one being the law of sin and death. If you sin, you die. You and I are no longer under the authority, thank God, we are no longer under the authority of that law. That is a principle of the universe. If you sin, you die. But Romans 8:1, and Adam, if you're going to listen to this sermon sometime in the future, another $5. But in Romans 8:1, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So that recognition, there is a principle to the universe. It is an elementary principle. It is a basic principle of the universe that if you sin, you die. And now you and I are no longer subject to that principle because we are alive in Christ. We've died to the elementary principles, and we are alive to Christ. If we went to Romans 6, we would find an in-depth, a really beautiful description of the fact that you and I have died to the authority of sin. We had a sin nature. If you've put your faith in Christ, that sin nature was crucified. And boy, we could get into this and spend a long time. Your sin nature, the part of you that had to sin, Romans 6 says, was crucified. Now, Romans 8 still tells you that you have authority, and in fact, you have the calling to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But the part of you, the nature that required rebellion against God, that been put to death. That has been removed. And now we're building this mindset where he's saying, I want you to build this mindset where you're recognizing those deaths. You're dead to elementary principles. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the power and authority of sin. You're dead to the identity of sin and the nature of sin. You're alive to Christ. And now you recognize this is where your life is hidden. Now, that hidden thing is interesting. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's worth recognizing two things out of that. One is, that's where your life really is, but it's not easily visible. And that's why this is faith. Hebrews 1, in fact, let's read that first verse of, I'm sorry, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So God's saying, I want you to have faith. I want you to have trust in what I'm telling you. Your real life is hidden in Christ, but it's not immediately visible to human vision. So if you're not careful, you will minimize the value of this truth. If you're not very intentional and thoughtful about your choosing, you will minimize the value of this truth. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I can't tell you how many times I was hit with this awareness. I don't believe this deep enough. I don't believe this deep enough. I believe it's true. But when I'm talking about deep enough, what I mean is more of my week, more of my thinking, more of my response to a specific moment, a dilemma, a challenge, a discouragement, a temptation, a need. Some moment where God is saying, Reg, right now is when I really want you believing, thinking, and applying in a deeper, more practical, more joyful, more faith-believing way that this isn't your life. Your life is hidden in Christ. I want you to lift your vision up and agree with me that your life is here. You are now seated in Christ, reigning, and now you're going to reign, as we talked about last week. Now you're going to reign over this difficult moment. You're going to reign over this temptation. But I want you to see it from up here. So here's part of what I want to encourage you guys to do. I'm going to encourage you to actually plan that this week, you and I, in mutual agreement of brotherhood and sisterhood, we will be thinking more frequently about the truth that we are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now, some of you already know some difficult moments that are coming. Some of you already know there might be a difficult moment with that strong-willed child. Some of you might know there's already a difficult likely to come up with that obnoxious boss or that obnoxious employee or, you know, whatever. That difficult husband, that not quite as wise as you wife, there's going to be tough moments. And that right now you're thinking, Father, in that moment, I want to pause and go slow enough in my thinking that I'm going to handle that moment genuinely different, because I want to pause to say, Father, I want to remember that right now my life is not hidden. My life is not invested. My life is not wrapped around whether I win this argument or whether someone agrees with me or whether I get my way or whether things work the way I wanted them to work. My life is truly not wrapped up in those things. That I want to remember at this moment, and it might be a moment of temptation when the enemy tells you you are doomed to sin. Here's what I can promise you, many of you. I can't promise all of you because I don't know the journey. I promise you there will be moments for many of you when the enemy will lie to you this week and tell you that you are doomed to sin. He will point to your history and say, look at your history. Look at how many times you've given in to this temptation. You are doomed to sin again. Or he will look at how far you've already come in sort of leaning in this direction of sin. You're doomed to finish. And the enemy will be lying to you because he wants you seeing yourself. This is where I need a good artist assistant. So there's a wonderful, majestic throne. There's the Father seated at his throne. And there is Jesus, majestic, seated right next to him. I'm getting faster at this, but that doesn't mean I'm getting better. So there they are, seated next to each other. And there you are, rejoicing, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And here's how we normally see life. All the flashbulbs are blinding me while you take pictures of my artwork. We normally see life, here you are, here I am, and here's the pile of stuff that's weighing us down. And here's the attacks, and here's the challenges of the enemy. And here's the enemy, because he's actually more powerful than us in the visible, not doctrinally accurate, okay? But we see him above us, and we see us under this load of life and care and demands and worries. And part of what God is genuinely wanting us to comprehend is that this is a lie. You feel this many times. I feel this many times. This is an absolute Satan-inspired lie of how to see your life. Because actually, and I could have left the enemy right where he was, The enemy, actually, let's not give him any triumphant. He's just sitting there. The enemy is under the feet of Jesus. And we won't try to go into all the passages. Colossians 2 says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities of Satan's kingdom. Disarmed them. They are under him. They are under his authority. He has his foot on them in defeat, their defeat. And yet the battle continues for a few more thousand years after Jesus accomplished that. But God is saying, while you're in this battle, I want you to remember this. As soon as my son defeated the enemy, I gave you this position, not this position. You're not under him, you're in him over the enemy. And there are going to be some moments of temptation, and I want to encourage some of you that know those moments, well, even if you don't know, they're going to happen. That in that moment of temptation, you would be wise enough, and I would be wise enough to say, Father, I want to go slow enough. If possible, I even want to get out the word, and I want to read this out loud back to the enemy. I want to defy the enemy with the truth that I am seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and I'm alive to him and dead to the enemy. And I want to think that, I want to pray it, I want to choose it as the means by which I defeat the enemy. This is not me promising you. I start to say, I promise you. The word promises you. You will have greater authority for victory in those moments because you're claiming true things that God has spoken in faith. Now, here's one thing that I think is really interesting. God, what we're talking about right now, God covers several times in different ways throughout the New Testament. He really is trying to get you and I to comprehend this is real stuff. This is not just a doctrine for us to believe for an hour on Sunday morning. He really is saying this is real stuff. And then similar to what Hebrews 11:1 says, that faith is about us choosing agreement with the invisible. Things God has spoken that we bring conviction to those invisible things. So God is very serious about this. That you and I would determine, I want to grow in picturing this truth, reading this truth, pondering this truth, and then actually applying truth to my moments of battle. So everybody in this room, every single person in this room is unfinished. I hate to break it to you. Everybody here is unfinished. That means there are some areas of weakness, there are some areas of immaturity, there are some areas of habitual defeat, and God is not satisfied that we stay complacent and accept those areas of defeat or those habits. And this is one of the crucial truths. This is a crucial truth for us to apply to this growing, that we would say, whatever came from the enemy, whatever habit, whatever tendency, whatever I think is the normal me, that isn't Christ, that I'm recognizing all of that is under the feet of Jesus within this spiritual domain of authority. And I want to have the perspective on those moments. I want to keep this picture in mind. Because God will honor you. Please hear this. God will honor you and strengthen you for simply agreeing with the truth he has spoken. And you may not comprehend this mystery. I don't comprehend this mystery. He's just saying it's true. So start practicing this truth at those challenging moments. Moment of habit, moment of temptation, moment of defeat, moment of discouragement, moment of a difficult relationship. That you and I would not settle for today what we settled for yesterday, but that we would more and more joyfully bring this perspective to that next moment. This is powerful, people. If we agree with God on this, this is helpful power. This is a perspective of reality that's meant to change things. Now, I want to say this. It's not magic. It's power. So it's not like I say a magic phrase. I just say, I'm seated in Jesus' right hand of the Father. Amen. And now the enemy goes away. My bad habit disappears. Victory just sort of flows into the moment. Because it's still this. It's still a battle. I'm going to have to fight. I may have to fight the same battle over and over and over again. But part of your wisdom and my wisdom is that we always fight this battle with truth. And if I fought the last battle with truth, and now I'm facing the same battle, the enemy will be right there to say, you know what? If it really worked, you wouldn't have to fight the battle again. The battle will continue as long as we're on the planet. So the fact that you have to fight the next battle and the next battle and the next battle is not evidence of defeat. It's evidence that the war continues. And your wisdom and my wisdom is, Father, I want to bring that truth back into this moment. I want to bring that truth back into this moment. Just like I did 5 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago when I fought this exact same battle, I'm not dropping the truth. In fact, I want to intensify the truth. I would even encourage many of you, I think I said this a minute ago, get aggressive at the moment when you can tell, I'm not feeling this and I'm not very deeply believing this and I'm not very strongly applying this. Get aggressive in the sense that you would say, you know what? I want to pick up the Word of God. I want to stand up and read it out loud. I want to maybe call one or two brothers or sisters in the body of Christ and say, I need to apply this truth. You don't even have to tell them what battle you're fighting if it's embarrassing. But let somebody know, I'm fighting a battle. Would you pray with me that I will choose the truth? So let the body of Christ be warrior with you. But get aggressive. Go further with this truth. This stuff matters. Let's pray. Father, you've spoken these things as treasure for us. You're not trying to get us to be more religious. You're wanting us to comprehend our sonship in Christ with joy. With joy. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would equip us, that we would take to heart that you've told us to build a way of thinking, to build a mindset, to build a whole package of assumptions around this truth. And Father, I thank you that these things are only powerful because of what you've accomplished in Christ on our behalf. Father, they're not powerful because of the emotion we bring to them. They're not powerful because of how strong we believe them. Father, if they're false, we could believe them with passion and strength and they would be useless to us. Father, these things are strong and powerful because you accomplished them for us in your Son's death and resurrection. And then you bestowed them on us as inheritance. Father, help us to take these simple truths. They are simple, Father. But to take them seriously with the recognition you want us to learn to think a different way. And Father, I pray that we would comprehend the grace that you bring to this. That you are a gentle teacher, but you're a persistent teacher. You want us to get these things more and more and more. Help us to see what you see. Help us to see into the spiritual realm and recognize that when you accomplish something, it always carries out more than we expected. Father, that you didn't just save Elisha's life. You brought peace between Israel and an enemy. You spared the lives of hundreds, if not thousands, of men. You fed them. You nourish them, and you give them peace. You always do more than we expect when we choose your ways. Father, help us to know this about you and believe this about you. You will always do more than we're aware of. You're always accomplishing greater purposes than we can touch and see. Help us to believe this about you, Father, even though it's invisible. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.